please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, page 732 in your Schofield Bible, beginning with the 20th verse. We'll read through verse 25. Isaiah chapter 22, page 732, reading responsively, verses 20 through 25. The text verse is the 22nd verse. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and in the account and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Father, what an opportunity we have tonight. We rejoice at the victories because of the fall program. We thank you for every soul that's been saved, for every life that has been changed, for every person that's been helped. Now we come to tonight and we thank you for the opportunity now to find out something else from thy word, something that will help, something that will bless, something, once again, that will be life-changing. Give us the desire to give our hearts to the message, the man of God, and pray that you'd work a work that which you'd be pleased to work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come now to preach all these 30-odd years here, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How good thou hast been to us as we come to this Thanksgiving weekend. All week, certainly we ought to look back and praise your wonderful name for your blessings upon us here. And now tonight, bless us as thou hast blessed us so many times. Use this thy weak and simple servant to be a blessing. Come in power, Holy Spirit of truth. Amen. Israel still had a chance to repent and avoid the Babylonian captivity. The mighty armies of Sennacherib are primed and trained for attack. When Sennacherib did come, he took 46 fortified cities and took 200,150 captives. Years later, Nebuchadnezzar came for the final blow and took Judah and Israel, most of the people, into captivity. Judah felt like that she could prevent defeat in both of these attacks, especially the one by Sennacherib. She felt like she could prevent defeat by sealing the walls and the gates around the cities. God comes to his people and God says to them, you don't decide whether the gates are shut or not. I decide whether or not the gates are shut. Your defense from Sennacherib against Sennacherib and defense against Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire will not come by weapons of war. It'll not come by spears and swords and horses. It'll come by me, says God. And God says you can shut the door all you want to, but you will not win the battle unless you trust me, unless you get right with me. And the sealing of the walls and the gates will not help. He said, turning to God will help. And God will close the gates or open them. And then he speaks through Isaiah in Isaiah 22:22, where he says, "He shall shut and none shall open. He shall open and none shall shut." Don't forget that, young preachers. Don't forget that. It's not the denomination that opens and shuts the door. It's God that opens and shuts the door. It's not the denomination that determines whether you'll make it or not. It's God that determines whether you make it or not. If God puts an open door before you, all the gates of hell can't close that door. And if God puts a closed door in front of you, all the gates of hell can't open that door. And so God comes to his people and says, he says, "You will not be able to protect yourself. You can close those gates, lock those gates, and seal those gates. But the ability or inability of Sennacherib and his armies, and Belshazzar and his armies, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, the ability or inability for them to enter your city and destroy your city will depend upon me." God said, "I open the door, and when I open the door, no man can shut it, and I shut the door. When I shut the door, no man can open it." It was a suffering and persecuted church at the city of Philadelphia. They were hated. They were attacked by Satan. How can this little church with not much power, as men count power, and almost no influence, as men count influence, and no prestige at all in the community, how can this church continue? Who will listen to its message? And let me say this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. God said to the church of Philadelphia, "I have set before you an open door." Not society sets before you an open door. Let me tell you something. I don't care how hated a church is. God can keep the door open if God wants to. And the future of this church does not depend upon the acceptance of the city of Hammond, or the acceptance of the Calumet region, or our acceptance of the Chicago area. It does not depend upon our popularity. It depends upon God keeping the door open. And bless your little pea-picking heart, when God decides to open a door, all the gates of hell cannot close that door. And all the enemies cannot close that door. And all the opposition cannot close that door. And all the critics cannot close that door. God comes to this little church at Philadelphia, and he says, "I know you're suffering, and I know you're persecuted, and I know you've been attacked by Satan." But God comes to this poor church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, and he says, "I have set before thee an open door." Brother, folks have been trying to destroy this church for years, but the open door is still here. And folks have set their guns to try to attack this church and destroy this church. But look tonight at this great crowd and this great sea of faces. Why? Because it's God that opens the door, and no man can shut. No denomination can shut it. And no denominational secretary can shut it. And no editor of paper can shut it. And no enemy can shut it. And no scandalizer can shut it. And no opponent can shut it. I'm saying God opens the door and God shuts the door. When God opens the door, nobody can shut it. When God shuts the door, nobody can open it. And so God comes to this little church in Philadelphia. Not as much power as the church at Ephesus. Not as big as the church at Ephesus. But God said, "I have set before you an open door." Go ahead, church at Laodicea, and try to close that door, but you can't close that door because God opened the door and God keeps the door open. And he said, "He hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." When I started preaching, a preacher came to me of a big church, and I was pastor of a country church. He came to me and he said, "I'll see to it. You never have a big church as long as you live." Well, he didn't live very long, and so I've had a pretty big church for years. And he had a big church. He ran 700 people in Sunday school. But you could have put his Sunday night crowd in our choir, and you could have put his Sunday morning crowd in these two sections over here. I'm simply saying it's going to take more than the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas, to close the door against the young man of God. Now, young preachers, you get this. You get God on your side, and all the gates of hell can't stop your ministry. Don't you? You don't have to politic. You don't have to cater to rich people. You don't have to bow your knee to the elites. You don't have to do that. You just preach it like it is and love God and serve God and keep on soul winning and let God open the doors and let God shut the doors. Listen, I have never in all these years put out a brochure about myself. Never have.
Now, the newspaper sometimes want a news release about me, and so we have a news release. But I have never published a brochure. I have never sent out any mailing saying, dynamic young preacher, the picture on the front looks like that, you know. I've never done that at all, because if I get like that, my arthritis bothers me a great deal. But I've never done that. I know some people doing that, trying to open doors. You can't open doors. Send out all you want to. You can't open doors. I know an evangelist who set his mind against me and decided he would destroy me. And the poor fella has sent out every kind of brochure and every kind of advertisement of the sun, and he's still begging for meeting. Why? I'll tell you why. God opens the doors and God shuts the doors. And when God opens, no man can shut. When God shuts, no man can open. A little bug-eyed Baptist preacher is in jail at Rome. No reason in the world why that little guy ought to have succeeded. Little of stature, had a squeaky voice. His voice was contemptible, the people said. And he had bad vision, had to write with big letters like that. If he wrote and dictated most of his stuff, writing through a secretary or somebody who wrote for him. Little bug-eyed Jew is in jail at Rome. At last, they say, that little fellow's hushed. He's caused enough trouble. Why, he went up to Lystra and caused a riot. He went down to Derbe and caused a riot. In Pamphylia, he caused a riot. Everywhere he goes, he causes a riot. And ends up in jail and causes so much trouble. When Paul went to a town, he didn't check in the motel. He checked in the jail to save time. And that little bug-eyed Jew, there he is, in jail in Rome. Finally, they got him down in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And what did he write? Paul wrote the letter in Colossians 4:3 and said, God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He won so many folks in jail. He won the prisoners in jail. He won some of the keepers of the jail. And they let him out to walk around throughout the jail. And he won so many folks in jail. The church began to grow. And Paul said, God set before me an open door. Are you in jail, Paul? From that jail come the epistles. Are you in jail, John Bunyan? From that jail comes Pilgrim's Progress. Are you exiled on Patmos, John? From that island of Patmos, that place of exile, comes the great revelation. I want you to hear me now. I want you to hear me now. God is the door opener, not denomination. God is the door opener, not some big preacher. God is the door opener, not some rich people. God is the door opener, not some theologian. God is the door opener, not some liberal evangelist. God is the door opener. And you mark it down. When God decides to open the door, nobody's going to shut it. I don't care who he is. He's not going to shut it. And God decides to shut that door, nobody is going to open that door. That same man of God was at Ephesus. Soul winning, it hurt the idol business. As I told my Sunday school class this morning, I love that. I love that. Soul winning, it hurt. They had a temple there in Ephesus, the temple of Diana. And first place, they ought not to have a female god anyway. But anyway, if you're going to have a god, have a man god. But that nothing makes me any madder. And for somebody, say, our Father, Mother, God. Well, that's not what God said. It's our Father, which art in heaven. And nothing makes me any madder than these liberals in the song books. Our parent God. Our parent, which art... No, our Father, which art in heaven. I had an idol place there, Temple Diana, of Diana. And Paul went there. And by the way, he didn't have his name in the Hammond Times, Ephesus Times. He didn't. Later on he did, but not. They didn't advertise his coming. He came there and he started soul winning, getting folks saved. And in that great metropolitan center, he got so many people saved. It affected the sale of these little shrines they made to Diana. And the silversmith got upset. And bless your heart, a fundamental church ought to be able to affect the business community in town. Somebody told me this. I don't know if it's true or not. Somebody told me. They said when Hammond Times decided to attack us, they lost 3,000 subscriptions. I do not know what caused the publisher to get fired, but bless God, he got fired. And it ought to be that way. I recall I was out at Montgomery Ward. They had a nude woman picture out there at Montgomery Ward. And I called out there and I said, that thing ought not to be there. And they said, Reverend, it's going to stay. I said, do you know how big our church is? How big? I said, well, Lord told him, see, 7,000 is packed out every Sunday night. And I said, we have thousands and tens of thousands of members, and the fellow said it'll be down this week. That's where the church ought to be. It ought to serve less liquor in town when a church is there. It ought to sell less cigarettes in town when a church is there. It ought to be a safer town when the church is there. Somebody told me not long ago, they said, preacher, you know what, close, you folks that weren't here years ago cannot believe what this Calumet City strip over here on State Street used to be. You can't believe it. It looked like Las Vegas every night. And somebody said, I said, what do I close that thing down? Made it almost close down. And they said, you did. You the guy that did it. The First Baptist Church of Hammond did it. But so it ought to be. We ought to close down the Seven Seas Lounge. We ought to close down the dirty village boutique they used to have across the street. I am simply saying an old-fashioned hellfire and damnation church ought to have moral change and moral revolution every town that they're in. And so Paul was... They had a big meeting, tried to kill Paul, and they said, well, finally, we got the fellow hushed. But wait a minute. Paul writes to Corinth and says there are many adversaries, and he also says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. Now listen, if God ever decides to shut the doors of this church, I don't mean the doors out there, I mean the doors of God's blessing, I mean the doors of soul winning, I mean the doors of sinners being at the altar, God can shut it anytime he wants to. God can cause the people at the naval base, the sailors, not to listen to us. But God has given an open door. I'm not talking about a door to the naval base. I'm talking about a door to the hearts of those sailors back there. You take a guy walking down a street on a naval base and never seen these workers before, and they walk up to him, introduce themselves. He's never seen them before. Within 24 hours, he's played on football game with the guys. He's come to church. He's been to a service. He's gotten saved. He's gotten baptized. Why, some of you guys, 48 hours ago, if somebody ever said you'd been baptized in a Baptist church, you'd have slugged them with your purse. You know that. And I'm simply saying, you know what I'm talking about. You say, well, Brother House, why do those sailors listen to us? I'll tell you why. God has opened the door of their hearts to us. That's what it is. Same thing's true about the 2,200 folks that Brother Hernandez had in his Spanish church this morning. You, the folks all over Chicago are trying to build Spanish churches. And little handfuls of people. And nobody's doing it. I wonder why First Baptist Church of Hammond, with a bunch of storefront buildings out here, and one department meeting over here, and one over there, and one over here, can have 2,200. I'll tell you why. Because Almighty God has favored this church and looks down from heaven and says, I'm going to let the Spanish people have open hearts, the open door to the hearts of God's people. Bless God. For these years, the door has been open, and God has opened. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Nobody in Hammond likes us, but we have 10 or 15 folks from Hammond saved every Sunday, besides folks everywhere else. I mean, and nobody likes us, but look at all the people that come. I have, you know, you heard that deal about Listerine, the taste you love, the taste you love to hate three times a day. I've got the sermon you love to hate twice every Sunday. Lady came over here, used to come over here just to hate me. She told me, I come to hate you. That's the only reason I come. And I've got a few folks here tonight come to hate me. Got a few folks that hate me and come. But I'm simply saying that it is God that opens the door and God that shuts the door. I recall the first year of my ministry, the door was shut. I mean, I tried everywhere in the world to get the door open. Nobody got saved into my ministry. I'm talking about over a year. Not one single person walked the aisle. And I begged God and I pleaded with God and praise His wonderful name. I can still see that little junior boy walking down the middle aisle of the Grange Hall Baptist Church outside Marshall, Texas. I can still see him walking the aisle and coming to profess faith in Christ, my first convert. I can still see him. I walked down to take his hand and I had my first convert. And I said, blessed be God, the door's open. The door's open. And that night we had six people saved out in that little country church, and we stayed till 11:15 that night. And Ms. Howells and I went back to the little parsonage across next door, little old parsonage all beat up, and two people couldn't get in the bedroom, the back bedroom, because it wouldn't hold up two people at the same time, especially two people. But anyway, wouldn't hold up two people at the same time. I had a rat on the back porch. You've heard me talk about that rat, most famous rat in the world. And, well, there are a few others that have become famous in the last 6 months or so. But most famous rat in the world. And the rat was there. We were there 3 years and 3 months. The rat welcomed us. The rat gave us a goodbye party when we left. We put poison out there on the back porch. He thought it was a midnight snack and ate it and thanked us, sent us a thank you note. I'm lying, you know, right now, don't you? Part of this is a lie. And we left. We tried a mousetrap. He thought it was a Christmas toy and played with the thing. We left. He told us goodbye and welcomed the next pastor in. But I'm saying in that little old country church, every Sunday after that little old junior boy got saved, every Sunday somebody got saved in that little country church. And from that night until this night, over 40 years ago, from that night till this night, there's never been a Sunday in any of our churches but that somebody's been saved. And our children grew up and not one child in our family has ever been to church in their daddy's church as they grew up without seeing somebody saved on Sunday. And our children have never gone to church on Sunday, not a single child, without seeing somebody baptized. What am I saying? I'm saying, hallelujah! The door has been opened and God has kept it open, and all the hordes of hell cannot shut the door when God opens the door. I was preaching in Omaha, Nebraska several years ago. Finished preaching. That was the night this guy came forward. This is funny. I think I've told it here. I'm not sure, but it's funny. I preach on courage that night. And during the invitation, I thought it was a guy. He came forward. He said, "The pastor won't talk, Dr. Hiles." He came up to me and he said, "Dr. Hiles, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life. On courage." He said, I'm a homosexual. He said, "Because of your sermon tonight, I've been afraid to come out of the closet, let it be known. But because of your sermon tonight, I'm coming out of the closet." You talk about the power of God. I bet there's not a preacher in America that's had that much power. But after I talked to I am a nice looking fellow walked up, middle aged fellow. Very, very expensively dressed. He walked up and obviously was a man of some success or means. Looked like a successful middle-aged businessman. Well-to-do fellow. He walked up and he said, "Brother Hiles, do you remember me?" And I said, "Sir, I don't think I've ever met you." He said, "Oh, yes, you have." And I said, "Sir, I don't think I know you." He said, "Yes, you do." He said, "Brother Hiles, does the name Johnny Mark Gray mean anything to you?" And I said, "Are you Johnny Mark Gray?" He said, "Yes, Brother Hiles." And I said, "Johnny Mark Gray, did you used to live on Grange Hall Road, Highway 43, out close to the Grange Hall School?" He said, "That's right." I said, "Well, your mom and daddy both heavy set people, and your daddy was in bad health." He said, "That's right." I said, "Johnny Mark Gray, that was that little junior boy that walked the aisle back yonder, the first convert I ever had." And I hugged him and thanked God. And I said, "Johnny, did you know that since that night when you walked the aisle, over 750,000 people have walked the aisle in the churches I've pastored receiving Christ as Savior? Thank God for the open door. Hallelujah for the open door. It's not me. It's not talent. It's not dynamics. It's not ability. It's God opens the door. That's what it is." And God said, "When I open the door, no man can shut that door." In 1949, a man said to me, "I'll destroy your ministry." Now, if my ministry is ever destroyed, that man won't destroy it. It'll be God decides to shut the door. But when God opens the door, nobody can shut it. Thank God. Not a big preacher, not the denominational secretaries. I had 5 denominational leaders say to me, they said, "We'll see to it that you won't be preaching very much longer. Within 6 months, you won't have a place to preach." Well, I've got news for you, bless God. A denominational secretary is not the door opener or the door shutter. God's the door opener and the door shutter. One man said to me in 1960, he said, if I live to be 100, I'll spend every year I live trying to destroy your ministry." That man's out of the ministry tonight, teaching in a college somewhere, in a secular college tonight. And his marriage is broken up and his life is wrecked and ruined. I'm simply saying, I'm sorry, sir, but God says, "I open the door and no man shuts. And I shut the door and no man opens." All through these years, People have tried to attack churches I've pastored and the churches anybody pastors that's winning souls to Christ. The devil doesn't like these. The devil doesn't like that 2,200 people in the Spanish church this morning. The devil doesn't like the 300 people you had saved in your Dumb Cluck ministry over there. Devil don't want dumb clucks to get saved. Because you dumb cluck gets saved. He's a smart cluck because he got saved. And devil doesn't like it because had all those 300 sailors saved the last 7 weeks. No, devil doesn't like it. And so the devil says, I'll get that church. Sorry, Mr. Devil. Come out of hell all you want to and send your little imps with you and do what you want to do. But it'll take more than you and the hordes of hell and all your angels to shut the door that God opens. All you got to do, brother, you get God in the good humor with you, and you get on God's side, and you get usable, and you get right with God. God comes that little nation of Israel, that tiny little nation on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Everybody for all these years and centuries have tried to push that little nation out in the sea, and God comes that little nation, and the mighty armies of Sennacherib are preparing to attack. And it won't be many years before the mightiest force of the east in those days of Nebuchadnezzar will come. And God comes to that little nation and says, Nebuchadnezzar can't destroy you. And Sennacherib can't destroy you. You get right with me. And you serve me. And you love me. And you do my will. And I will shut the door and no man can open. And I will open the door and no man can shut. God comes, that little bug-eyed Jew in prison. And God said, I'm setting before you an open door. God comes to the little church of Philadelphia and said, I'll open the door and I'll shut the door. And what I open, no man can shut. And what I shut, no man can open. Forgive me if I reminisce for a while. I remember when we went off to college, God called me to pastor a church and we didn't have a car and the church was 100 miles away. Ms. Howes and I went to Dallas to get a car. I had $7 enough for 2 one-way tickets on a bus from Marshall, Texas to Dallas. Somebody said, why did you buy one-way tickets? I said, 2 reasons. One is we plan to drive a car back, and 2 is we don't have enough money for a round trip. When I got, and I'd been up on top of the education building at the First Baptist Church of Marshall, the highest building in Marshall. I'd been there and I'd been praying for God to give us a car. I walked on the front porch of my mother's house, our apartment. My mother was talking on the telephone that summer day, and I heard her say, yes, Rupert, one of my cousins. She said, you have a what? She said, you have a car you want to give Jack. She said, well, Jack isn't here. He's down in Marshall, Texas. I said, Mama, tell him I'll take the car. We drove a 1941 Dodge, and this is about 1948. We drove a 1941 Dodge back to college. God had set before us an open door. And now we had a way to get to our little country church to preach. Let me tell you tonight, if I could, I could stand up here and shout His praises and sing His glories all for months and months and months and tell you how God has kept the door open when no man could shut. I remember I went to Miller Road Baptist Church to pastor Miller Road in Garland, Texas. And we needed to build. My soul, we grew so fast. Didn't have any buses in those days, but we grew so fast. You've heard me say it. Had 44 people the first Sunday on our first anniversary, 618. Second anniversary, 1180. Third anniversary, 2212. Fourth anniversary, 3163. And didn't have hardly any buildings. We had 2 buildings, an auditorium. Well, I'm sorry, 2 rooms, auditorium and a nursery. Nursery was 20 by 20. I've seen 80 of our nursery people. God bless them. They work awful hard. But they should have known Mrs. Sawyer. Mrs. Sawyer was the one nursery worker we had who took care of 80 babies every Sunday morning and Sunday night. And the room was right over here. No, it was over here on my right, just as close as that wall right there. And you could hear the noise coming from the nursery. And Mrs. Sawyer was not only taking care of those babies by herself, 80 of them, but she only had one eye. Now, she had 2 eyes when she began working in the nursery, but she only had 1 eye, and we had to build a building. And I said, oh, God, and we're so young. We're too young to borrow any money. No bank would touch us, let us borrow any money. And I needed $13,000 to build a building. $13,000 then would be about $200,000 now. And I heard about a rich man out in the country. His name was Goforth, and I decided to go forth to Goforth, and I went out there. I knocked on the door. And by the way, he was an old man and wore overalls. He happened to own all the land where they developed all the houses and all the building developments. And I knocked on his door. I walked in. Mr. Goforth said, you're a preacher, aren't you, young man? I said, that's right. Well, he said, you came for money, didn't you? He said, that's what all you preachers are coming for. You came for money. Well, I came to try to borrow $13,000. But he said, I wish I'd find a preacher that doesn't want money. He said, all you preachers are like money grabbers. I got up out of my chair. I walked over and put my finger on his nose. And I said, Mr. Goforth, I wouldn't take your money. You haven't got enough money to give me. I wouldn't take your dirty money. I said, I'm serving God and not man. And I said, I don't have to have your money. God will take care of our $13,000. I don't need your money. Turned and walked away. He said, wait a minute. I said, I'm not going to wait. I'm sick and tired of this. I walked out. Within 15 minutes after I got to the church, somebody knocked on my office door. Is Mr. Goforth? He said, Reverend, I want to let you borrow that $13,000. I don't want your money. He said, Reverend, I liked you. I had called him everything but a white man. And he said, I liked you. I want to give you the money. And I said, I don't want your dirty money. He said, is there any way I could let you borrow $13,000? I said, you apologize to me. And that man, worth millions and millions of dollars, said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Please let me let you borrow $13,000. God set before me an open door. I couldn't even shut it. And finally, we had to build an auditorium. We couldn't find any money. And finally, the Fidelity Union Life Insurance Company said they let us borrow $70,000. Well, just so happened that the fellow that owned that, was president of that company, also was a big Southern Baptist. Lester Olof, my friend, was preaching on his radio station, KWU in Corpus Christi, and that station was owned by the Texas Baptist Convention, and the fellow that was in charge of it was the president of this insurance company that was going to let us borrow $70,000. And so Brother Olof decided he wanted to preach against the Southern Baptists a little bit. He often did that. Lester never studied. He had too many things he's against after a study for a sermon. And he is preaching on the radio. And he found out that the Texas Baptist Convention owned a building in a certain city in Texas and leased one part of that building to a liquor store. Well, Brother Olof decided to preach against that for a few weeks on the radio. And it so happened that this building was under the charge of the president of this insurance company where we were going to borrow $70,000, let alone $70,000. And it so happened they put Brother Olof off that station, Southern Texas Baptist did. But it so happened I didn't like that. So I started a campaign to fight against it. And I enlisted a bunch of fellows, and we went down and demonstrated outside this insurance company that was going to loan us $70,000. And guess what they did? They canceled our loan. Yeah. But God said, I have set before you an open door. I got a phone call one day, and my Uncle Harvey said, son, he said, how's the church coming? I said, fine. He said, you got need any money for buildings? And I said, is the Pope a Catholic? I mean, you know. And I said, sure. And he said, look, I'll let you borrow whatever you need. Well, I said, I'd like to have $70,000. And within 7 days after they'd canceled out that $70,000 loan, God gave us $70,000. And why? Because he said, I've set before you an open door. And then I heard a rumor in Garland that somebody's going to have a vote, a referendum in town to vote to make me leave town. I'd never heard of that in my life before. I've been fighting dancing in the local public school. Didn't have Christian schools in those days. Don't have many now. I have some that call themselves Christian schools. But I've been fighting dancing in the schools. And the president of the senior class was one of our seniors. And the vice president of the senior class, one of our seniors. And so they had the senior class meeting to plan the local senior prom. And so our fellows filibustered during the entire time, testifying about Jesus, the president of the senior class, and the vice president of the senior class. And they had to call off the senior prom because our fellows were officers, and for the first time in the history of Garland High School, they didn't have a senior prom. And so a word came around that they're going to have a referendum trying to vote Hiles out of town. I never heard of that in my life. But I went to Mayor Walker. I said, Mayor Walker, a good friend of mine. I said, Mayor, do you know anything about a certain campaign to get me voted out of town? He said, yes, sir. And I said, who's head of that? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but there's a certain city councilman that you might have ought to go see. Well, that was the guy trying to get me out of town. I went to see him. He wasn't there. His wife came to the door. And I said, hello, how are you? I said, I'm Jack Hiles. I didn't say that. I said, I hope you're not busy. Didn't tell her who I was. Hope you're not busy. And she said, no, I'm not real busy. And I said, and this little girl about 12 years old behind her. And I said, oh, this is your sister, isn't it? Oh, no. She said, this is my daughter. Oh, now don't kid me. I said, no way that as young as you are, you could have a daughter like that. Well, we got married very young, you know. I said, well, my soul, you look just like sisters. Well, thank you, she said. Won't you come in? And so I went in. And I said, my name is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church. Her mouth dropped open 17 feet. And she said, well, there's one thing I know already. She said, I know that 90% of the things I've heard about you are not true. And there I won that city councilman's wife to Jesus Christ. And she said, would you come back tonight and witness to my husband? I said, would I? And by the time I got in there, she had bragged on me so much. She said, honey, she said, the nicest man you ever saw in your life came by today. And he's going to come by tonight. Now, who is he? Well, never mind who he is. You've got to meet him. And I walked in, and he said, well, come in, sir. He said, my wife's been talking about how nice you are. And I said, thank you. And he said, my daughter, she sure does like you. Well, thank you very much. I said, my name is Jack Hiles. His mouth dropped open 117 feet. And I won him to Jesus Christ, and he became my strongest booster, bless God. And they stopped the whole campaign to vote me out of town, and the city council voted to endorse me and my work at the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. Why? I'll tell you why! God opens the doors and shuts the doors, and God shuts the doors and opens the doors. I could tell you case after case after case after case after case. We came here. We built... To this place, we needed to build. Where were we going to get any money to build? Here. We lost all the money. We pulled out of the American Baptist Convention. By the way, you never have gotten any sense. I hear these preachers preaching, you know, well, I want a soul to Christ, and he is an old man or crippled and looked like he's poverty stricken, and he died and left me $2 million they found in 10 cans in the front yard. And every time I win anybody to Christ, I got to bail them out of jail to get them baptized. We needed to build. Didn't know how to get the money. I walked out of my office door, same office I've had for 30 years, one morning. There, a fellow walked up. Had a suit of clothes on, well-dressed. I said, can I help you, sir? In those days, the waiting room was a waiting hall. We didn't have a waiting room. And we sat in the hall, and he sat down there. And I said, I'm Brother Hiles, pastor of the church here. What can I do for you? And this crippled man said, my name is John Wilhelm. He said, I am the president of the Hoosier State Bank. In those days, the Hoosier Bank over here was Independent Bank. I'm president of Hoosier State Bank. He said, I came to hear you preach a few times, and I like you. He said, now I go to the Trinity Lutheran Church down here on Holman Avenue. My family's all German. I go to that Lutheran church. And he said, I'm never going to join your church. He said, I'm going to come to hear you preach because you can out-preach our man 10 to 1. But he said, I'm never going to join your church. But he said, I'll tell you what. And he came and sat right back over there in the corner of our building. He came here almost every Sunday, came to my Sunday school class and stayed for preaching. And he said, let me tell you something, Reverend. I believe in you. I believe in your courage. I believe in the stand you take. He said, Reverend, he said, if you ever need any money to build with, he said, you just let us know. He said, I'll come over to see you. Do you know that bank right over there,
when it was a Hoosier Bank. I do not know how many millions of dollars that bank loaned us, and I never went over there. I never was in the bank. Every time I wanted to borrow some money, I called the bank, and the president of the bank brought the officials over to my office, and we got on our knees beside my sofa and had my office and had a prayer meeting before. I prayed for God to bless those men and bless that bank, and they got to where they wanted to loan me money because they wanted me to pray for them. And once again, God had set before us an open door. And then, one day we were trying to build Baptist City out here. That place was a wilderness. You couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. No roads. We had to build the roads. Electric wires or telephone poles. We had to put everything up. We had to build it all. Sidewalks, everything. Baptist City was just one big wilderness. We needed some money. Needed $750,000. Had to have it. And I claimed Revelation 3:7-8. I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. One Wednesday night, we had the building right here. They walked in and sat back on my right over there, a couple. In those days, we had a youth choir every Wednesday night. Our teenagers sat in the choir. I did not know the man was there, but he was the vice president of this bank over here. The president, the cripple fellow, had died. We had lost our contact, but God wanted us to keep some more contact. And the fellow was sitting out, and he saw our young people walk out that Wednesday night. And he said to his wife, "I didn't know any young people like that existed anymore." He said, "Look at those girls. They look so clean and sweet. And look at those modest link skirts. And look at those boys. They've got haircuts." He said to his wife, "I didn't even know young people like that existed today." And that man and his wife joined our church. His name was Wells Walker, after whom this building across the street is named. Mrs. Walker is probably sitting back there right now in the service. And I could not tell you, that man helped us get money to build Baptist City. That man helped us get money, bless God, to build this auditorium right here, this big extension here, and this big auditorium. And that man helped us get money to buy the college property. I'm telling you something. I have never asked anybody for a dime. Not one red cent. I've never asked anybody. I've asked for some loans, but never any gifts. Never. Never. But you say, "Well, Hiles, how do you get all these people? I just preach the gospel and take a stand and do what's right. And God says, I'll keep the doors open for you." That's what he said. Glory be to God. Thanksgiving season, how I praise Him tonight for the open doors He's kept giving us all these years. But college needed an auditorium. We was praying for God to give us an auditorium. I was preaching in Pennsylvania at a Sunday school convention, not just north of Philadelphia, Allentown, Pennsylvania. And I preached four or five times in one day. And on a Saturday afternoon, I closed out and rushed to the airport. And a fellow walked up to me on Friday night and said, "Could I talk to you, please?" I said, "Sir, I don't have any time while I'm here. I'm preaching almost all the time I'm here." But he said, "I've got to talk to you." Well, I said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do it." And the next morning, he came up and he said, "Could I talk to you?" I said, "I don't have time." He said, "Look, I've got to talk to you." I said, "Sir, if you'll drive me to the airport, I'll talk to you on the way to the airport." So he said, "Okay, I'll meet you at your car. I'll meet you at the car, and I'll drive you to the airport." And so I went out, and he wasn't there on time, so I got somebody else. When I got to the airport, he was there at the airport. He said, "What's a guy got to do to talk to you?" I said, "Sir, I don't know. I've got to catch an airplane." He said, "Look, I'm a wealthy man." Well, I said, "Why don't we talk? I'll spend the weekend here, sir." He said, "I own 5 corporations." He said, "People beg to get to see me. They wait on the telephone for an hour to get to talk to me. And here I've been running around here for 2 days just trying to get you to say hello to me and get 5 minutes to talk to you." He said, "My name is John Byler." He gave us the Byler Auditorium out there. You know, I feel sorry for these fellows that have all these people raising money around the country. I feel sorry for these fellows, these colleges and Bible institutes that have these
stewardship departments that go all over America begging for money. We never beg anybody for anything. We just tell God, you know this is your business, and you know this is yours, and you know we love you, and this is your work and not ours. Now, if you want it to die, let it die. God said, I don't want that work to die. I love that work. That's the best soul winning church in the country, in the world. I love that church. That's the best college in America. I love that college. I'm simply saying, if God wants his school, he can support it. I don't have to go around begging. God opens the doors. But we needed a gym and a dining hall, especially a gymnasium. I've been praying for a gymnasium. One day, I was sitting in my office and the phone rang. A fellow said, is this Brother Hiles? I said, Brother Hiles? It's Brother Hiles. He said, my name is Jack DeCoster. I didn't know who he was. Sounded like a prize fighter to me or something. I knew who he was. I said, oh, okay, what can I do for you, sir? And I figured his wife had left him. He wanted to help get her back or something or find another one. I didn't know what it was. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, I was in your pastor's school recently. He said, you didn't know I was there, but he said, I fell in love with you. He said, you're my kind of man. He said, you tell it like it is. He said, is there anything that you need? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, anything you need. I said, I don't ever tell anybody what I need. He said, does your college have a gymnasium? And I said, come think of it, it doesn't. He said, what would one cost? I said, about $600,000. I said, $500,000. Eventually, it cost six. He paid the other. He said, what's your bank? I said, who's your bank? I'd never seen the guy. I didn't know if the guy was a joker or not. No, he's legitimate. And he said, within 5 minutes, I'll have $500,000. And who's your bank? I said to myself, you're a fake, and I know you're a fake. Ain't no way nobody's going to put $500,000 in a who's your bank in my name. Well, I was sitting there, called him a fake, who's your bank, called and said, Reverend Hiles, he said, the fellow named DeCoster just called from Maryland. He said, just put $500,000 in your name. Man, I had a spell over there, a spell. Oh, you listen to me. God said, I'll open the door, nobody can shut them. I'll shut the door, nobody can open them. And of course, you know about the dining hall and so many things. So many things. I got to tell this story. I haven't told it in a few years since I'm reminiscing and talking about open doors. You know how our bus ministry got really started? We got started by a family. Steph is giving us $6,000, bought six old buses with it. Well, pretty good buses in those days for $6,000. But Meredith Proper was our financial secretary then. I called Meredith in one day and I said, Meredith, let you and I covenant together to pray. She said, what for? I said, for two brand new buses. Buses cost $7,000 apiece in those days. And I said, for two brand new buses. And so Meredith and I began to pray. We prayed. We covenanted to pray. We prayed together then. We covenanted to pray alone. And she'd pray and I'd pray. She'd pray at her prayer time and I'd pray at my prayer time and prayer place. And we covenanted together to pray. Well, one day I was out soul winning. You know when Jesus wanted some money, what he did? He caught a fish and had a dime in his mouth, had some coin in his mouth. I was out soul winning right down here on Rimback Street, right behind the old Goldblatt store. I was out soul winning. And I knocked on the door and looked over, and there sat an old lady. She must have been 63, ready for the grave. And she's sitting over here. And she's swinging with these old-fashioned country port swings. You know the kind that hang in the ceiling? And she was swinging in that port swing like that. And so I didn't know. She said, he's not home. The fellow you want to see, he's not home. He's at work. And I said, Mama, I was back in those days, I was about 35, 36 years old. And that's been 10 years ago. And so I said, Mama, could I swing with you? I haven't been in a swing like that in a year. Well, she said, come on over here. And I went over. The lady, she was 72. And I went over and I sat beside her and we swang together. And we swang. And I said, you have any children? And she said, yes. She said, I have some children. I said, where do they live? She said, Phoenix, Arizona. I said, you got any grandchildren? Oh, yes, I got grandchildren. Her name was Babacy, B-A-B-A-C-Z, Babacy. I said, could I see the
You pictures of your children and grandchildren? Oh, she said, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. And poor old lady looked like she was on food stamps and looked like she'd gotten quite a few of them. But she was, as Dr. Rice used to say, she was well upholstered. And so she went in and she got the family album. And we sat there and we swang together. And we looked at that family album. I stayed there about 15 minutes, I guess. And I prayed for her and left. And she said, wait a minute. She said, Reverend, she said, you don't know me and I never met you. But she said, you've been nice to me. She said, nobody much is ever nice to an old lady like me. But she said, you've been nice to me. I didn't know it. She owned the apartment house. I didn't know that. I thought she rented the basement or something. And she said, if I ever need prayer, I'm calling you. Well, several months passed. I got a call from St. Margaret's Hospital. A gruff voice, big lady, gruff voice. She said, Reverend Hiles? I said, that's right. This Miss Babbisy. I said, yes, ma'am. I'm the old lady you swang with and looked at my family album. And if I ever was in trouble, I was going to have you pray for me. She said, I'm in a hospital here and I'm bad sick. Now, she said, I want you to come see me. I went up to the hospital. She said, Reverend, she said, I told you that if I was ever in trouble, I was going to have you pray for me. And I'm in trouble. Pray. I bowed my head and said, dear Lord, bless this dear lady and heal her body. And I prayed for God to heal her. And I started and walk off. She said, hold it, Reverend. She said, you've been nice to me. I'd like to be nice to you. She said, anything that your church needs, I'd like to buy it for you. And I said, well, I said, no, I don't tell people what we need. I thought you'd buy us maybe a bookmark for the Bible on the Lord's Supper table, some other sacrificial Baptistic gift, you know. And so I said, no, don't tell anybody. She said, aren't you the one that runs these buses all over town? I said, that's right. She said, how would you like a new bus? Ha, 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 ha. $7,000 for 15 minutes in a swing. Wish I'd have stayed 30 minutes. I'd have gotten two buses. I said, ma'am, are you serious? She said, yes, I'm serious. She said, I'm going to call the bus company. I'm going to have them send you a bus, $7,000, brand new bus. He said, were you happy? No, I wasn't happy. I couldn't face Meredith. Meredith and I had prayed for two new buses. I was afraid just getting one, she'd lose confidence in my prayers. I started to tell her that if they sent them through Washington and one was deducted, but I didn't know what to do. And so I was sitting in my office trying to figure out what to tell Meredith. Phone rang. A man who became a very good friend of mine. His name is Bob Christ, down in Pearsville, Indiana. Owns the Superior Coat Sales. I'd never met him, never heard his voice. He said, Reverend, this is Bob Christ. Is this the Reverend that Mrs. Babbisy was going to give a bus to? I said, this is one. He said, she just called and ordered the bus. And she said, by the way, before she hung up, she said, hey, Bob, make that two new buses instead of one. Hey, Meredith, would you come to my office, please? I want to talk to you. And I had a spell, and she had a spell. Why? God set before us an open door. Somebody said, it's come down now. It's the only hope I've got to God. That's like saying, the only water I've got's the ocean. He opens the doors. He shuts the doors. And then it looked like a few months ago that my dream of influencing the next generation was gone. And once again, the open door came. And once again, the phone rang. And a man I never met. Get that now? By the way, I've got to go back to Russell Anderson. I've got to go back to the night that I got a call, 1 o'clock in the morning, said this building was on fire. It was 3 months old. A wall was right here. It was 3 months old. And I came up here and I put my hand on the wall outside. This was outside here. I put my hand on that wall and this smoke was in this building. You couldn't see as far from here to the organ.
And they had knocked holes in our brand new walls back there. So because that building was burning, there's a building right back here next to this one that was burning also. And our new building was right in between. And the Saturday night before the fire, our deacons had met and found out that the insurance company required us to put new doors between this building and between and the new building and the old Baptist Youth Center and the old building over here that burned and this building, because they said if you have a fire, the doors you got won't hold the fire. I put my hand on the wall here as this building was burning, and the Baptist Youth Center was burning over here, and that building over there was burning, and this one has that thick and brand new building, everything brand spanking new. And I said, oh God, save this building for us. And I said, oh God, give me some sign that you love me. Give me some sign that you're pleased with me. We'd had troubles. Good night. We'd pulled out the American Baptist Convention and reorganized the church. And my preaching was not too popular with the church in those days. And it just looked like nothing was going right. And while I was right there, somebody walked up and said, Brother Hiles, you got a call from home. I called home, Ms. Hiles said. I've got a letter for you I think you want to see. I went home, and there was a letter there that said, Dear Dr. Hiles, my name is Russell Anderson. You never met me, but I've been your follower now for a number of years. He said, God burdened me that you needed to be encouraged. And he said, enclosed the check for $500, I want you to know I'm for your ministry. And that one man opened door. You know how his heart was attached to us? He came to visit one Sunday morning. I didn't know he came. In the old building that burned, he came, and Mrs. Clifton walked up to Russell Anderson and his family and said, would you come and eat with us? And Russell Anderson said, I don't believe that. That a stranger would walk up to me as a visitor and say, would you come and eat lunch with us? I'll tell you what, if you've never eaten Miss Clifton, you've never really eaten yet. But anyway, and Russell Anderson thought that was wonderful, and his heart was knitted to ours. Russell Anderson gave $300,000 to start Hiles Anderson College. Wouldn't be a Hiles Anderson College without Russell Anderson. Let me tell you something. Quit hobnobbing with the big boys. My old rich Uncle Harvey said to me one time, he said, son, let me give you some advice. He said, guys like me won't build your church. He said, now you'll have some like me in your church. And he said, you ought to be as good to them as anybody. But he said, don't spend your time trying to get guys like me. He said, you spend your time trying to get the down and outers. He said, God will finance your church if you'll do that. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by loving. Hey, don't you think God loves the poor? Don't you think God loves the down and out? Don't you think God loves the guys down in the jailhouse? Don't you think God loves the deaf and the blind and the maimed and the crippled and the whole? Of course He does. And God said, you do my business, I'll finance it, He said. I'll take care. I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. No man can shut it. And then, of course, that phone call came the other day. The fellow said, gave me his name. I knew his name. He said, God has spoken to my heart. I'd like to publish every sermon you preached at First Baptist Church in book form and make you known in the 21st century like Spurgeon was known in the 20th century. Let me tell you what I said not long ago to a fellow. A fellow said to me last June, he said, and I'm going to quote it, I wrote it down here. He said, the First Baptist Church will go under. And I looked at him right in the middle of the fight and in the midst of the fire, and I said, don't you bet your life savings on it. Don't you bet against First Baptist Church. God's in this place. Don't you bet against this church. Whether I'm alive or dead, here or gone, on earth or in heaven, don't bet against this church. This is God's church, and this is God's work. Thanksgiving time. How I praise Him tonight for the open door. People that have tried to destroy my ministry looking for places to preach. I have had more invitations to preach since last May than I've had in any 6 months in my life. Ms. McKinney will tell you,
We worked on my schedule the other day, and we scheduled well into 1992. Good night. I'll be 66 years old when I get to the place I gave the dates to last week in 1992. I could book, if I would give dates in advance, I could book myself right now through 1995 with no problem whatsoever. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying we have a wonderful God, and that God said, I've set before you an open door. What you supposed to do, Israel? Seal your gates. Seal your walls. God said, no, don't worry about that. I'll close those gates when I want to close them. And Sennacherib can't come in if I decide to close them. But if I decide to open them and let Sennacherib come in and Nebuchadnezzar come in, you won't be able to shut them. And God said to an old little bug-eyed Jew in prison, he said, I've opened the door for you, the effectual door for you, for witnessing. And no man can shut it. God said to a poor church in Philadelphia, persecuted, hated, maligned, scandalized, everything. God said, I have the keys of David. He said, no man can shut the door if I open it. And I've set before you an open door. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I will continue going through the door that God has given us here in this great area, there are not enough devils in hell to shut that door, because our wonderful God is the one that opens those doors. And I praise Him tonight. I know what I'm talking about from little churches in the country, way out in the country, to where you had to, if it rained, you had to go on mud roads and you get stuck in the mud. I've said so often how Ms. Howes and I drive up there and we'd get stuck in the old black mud of North Texas, and I'd gun the car, and I'd say, okay, you get out and push. She'd get out and push, and the mud would get on her clothes, you say, why didn't you let her drive? And you get out and push. I'd have gotten dirty. Little churches out in the country. I remember time and time again, we didn't have anything to eat. Nothing to eat. Made $15 every other week. We'd get out in the car, no food at home. I'd bow my head and say, God, give us something to eat. And I'd hear a knock on the window. Look up, there's Mrs. Charlie Smith, hillbilly as they come. She'd say, got something for ye? And I'd open it. And there'd be a mess of green beans and some carrots and some potatoes and some okra and some turnip greens and a pound of butter and some buttermilk. And we used to call it sweet milk, too, plain milk. There'd be. And I'd say, thank you. Thank you. I remember one night I was driving to church, a little church out in the country. I was driving to church. Didn't have enough gasoline to get there. Knew I didn't. Tank was way out, and I drove one block from our house, had about a 5-mile drive, drove one block from our house, and it's snowing in East Texas, snowing, and it sputtered, and I pulled over, and there was a service station right there. He said, God put the service station, but I couldn't buy any gas, I didn't have any money. Now I was parked in front of that service station. Fellow said, can I help you, please? I said, don't think so. I haven't got any money. And at that time, a car came driving up, pulled into the service station. He said, hey, Reverend, my wife and family visited your church today. My daughter, Barbara, she said, I like that preacher. I'd like to give him $5. He might need it right now. He said, Reverend, my daughter sent this $5 for you. I said, give me $5 with the gasoline, please. Thank God for the open door. I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it if I open it. And no man can open it if I shut it. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to stay close to Him. And I'm going to stay close to this book. And I'm going to love Him with all my heart. And I'm going to plead with Him for power. And I'm going to beg. I'll close with this. I mentioned that all these years, somebody been saved and baptized every Sunday. One Sunday morning, It's been about 28 years ago over in the old building, Fort Byrne. It was a lot easier to have services over there in Fort Byrne than it was after it burned. And I preached that morning, and nobody got saved that morning. Nobody. And except one man over on this side what came for a transfer membership, and that was all. And I was afraid. I was afraid that heavenly dove that settled on my ministry. When little Johnny Mark Gray walked the aisle and others, I was afraid he was gone. I'll never forget it. Jim Lyons is my song leader. He's an evangelist now. And I saw a big old guy about 6'4" from the balcony. He stood up, he wiped his eyes like that. He buttoned his coat like a gentleman and pulled it down like that and came down that aisle to receive Christ as Savior. And as he came down the aisle, I went over and grabbed Jim and I hugged him and I said, Jim, hey, Jim, I still got it. I still got it. He said, you got what? I said, never mind. I still got it. I still got it. And 8 other people came and trusted Christ that night. Oh, blessed be the name of God.